This is the sermon from January 11th, 2026. Sermon texts are Joshua 3, 1 through 17, and Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Baptism saves. That's a truth that's clearly stated in the Bible, such as 1 Peter 3, Titus 3, Romans 6, and Galatians 3, to name a few places. And, not but, but and, baptism is a beginning. Baptism isn't a one-and-done event, a box that's checked and then forgotten. Rather, it's the beginning of the full Christian life, the reality of being part of the people of God. We see this foreshadowed in our Old Testament reading from Joshua, and then also in our Lord's own baptism in the Jordan River. Looking at these two accounts from Holy Scripture, it helps us to understand this great working of God, and it also gives us both confidence and direction as those who are the baptized. So, looking at the reading from Joshua, we see many examples and illustrations pointing ahead to what God would do in Jesus. This is a very common element of the Old Testament, right? Pointing ahead to Christ. One of the first things we note is that what happens in our reading is in keeping with a promise that God had given. Roughly 500 years earlier, God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would be given the land of Canaan. As time went on, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all traveled through the land, but they never got to claim the area as their own. Their children went to Egypt, and for a while it seemed that the promise might not come true as they were forced into slavery by the Egyptians. But God is faithful, never forgetting his promises, and when he knew the time was right, he sent his servant Moses and brought the people out of slavery to the land that he had promised them centuries before. And now, at the time of our reading, under Moses' successor Joshua, the people will at last see this promise fulfilled by God. This is the same idea of God fulfilling his promises that we see in the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. Even before the promises were made by God to Abraham about the land, God had promised the coming of the Christ, the Savior, who would deliver mankind from sin and restore them to himself. That promise was even longer in coming than the time that the children of Israel were in Egypt. It was so long, in fact, that many had started to doubt it or to reinterpret it with their own ideas or to look for others for salvation. But again, God is faithful, and he never forgot his promise to save his people from sin and death by coming to them in the flesh. So, centuries after the prophets had quit speaking, God raised up a new prophet in John the Baptist, and when the time was right, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John and fulfill his promise. When you were baptized, God likewise gave you a promise. He made you his child. He put his name on you. He has promised to bring you into the place he has prepared for you in his house. The new heavens and new earth, that's the promised land that our Lord is leading all of his people toward. Now, this journey takes a long time, your whole life, in fact. And your time in this life is spent like the Israelites, wandering through the wilderness. You have been brought out of slavery to sin and death, just like the Israelites were brought out of slavery in Egypt. But you're not yet in the promised land of heaven, just as the Israelites didn't instantly go from Egypt into Canaan. During this time, you'll be tempted to doubt or reinterpret God's word to fit the current culture or go seeking a different Savior altogether, right? Just as the Israelites were tempted. But God is faithful. And recall the words that he's given to you in Scripture. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God made a promise on the day you were baptized into his holy name, and he will never break his promise. So in addition to promises of God being found in baptism, a second lesson we see here about baptism is how God works by using men to be the agents through which comes his divine power. When the Israelites had been brought to the banks of the Jordan, God gave Joshua very specific instructions on how they were to cross over. And Joshua relays the instructions to the people. He says, "And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Here we see it's certainly God at work. Right? No man could claim that he had anything to do with the rivers of the Jordan, which we're told were at flood stage at that point. Nothing to do with them standing in a heap. Right? This is totally and completely the power of God. And how did God exercise this power? Well, through the priests. It was when their feet entered the river that it stopped flowing. Now, does this mean that the priests contributed some of their own power to stopping the river? Not at all. And could God have chosen to stop the water in a different way? Of course he could have. But in his perfect wisdom, God ordained this specific way for the people to cross over into the promised land. He would work through the hands, or really the feet, of man to exercise his almighty power. We see this again in our Lord's baptism. Jesus has come to the Jordan to begin his public ministry. This is the moment when he'll no longer just be the carpenter's son from Nazareth. No, he's going to be the Christ. And here at his baptism, heaven will open, the Holy Spirit will descend, the voice of the Father himself will sound from glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It is God who has taken on human flesh, working in ways beyond our understanding to merge the divine and the mortal while still being fully each. Right? This is the one who will be the Lamb of God, who will take on the sins of others, even of the whole world, while at the same time remaining completely innocent himself. But how does the Lord of heaven and earth begin this great saving work? Well, by being baptized by John. Now, John is completely confused, as would be any ordinary person. I mean, what good can a baptism for the remission of sins be for someone who has no sin? Even more to the point, how can a sinner baptize God? How can the imperfect do something for the perfect? But despite all these questions, Jesus simply tells John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In God's perfect wisdom and infinite knowledge, he'd arranged for this to be the plan from before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist contributed nothing of himself to this miraculous act of God, and yet God had chosen to work through him nonetheless. This teaches us how holy baptism works for us still today. Again, Scripture is clear that baptism saves. It grants new life. It joins to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It regenerates. It's the channel for the Holy Spirit. Right? These are all things that are totally beyond our ability to affect, or even to completely understand for that matter. And can God grant these things apart from baptism? Well, yes, he can. But baptism is how God has arranged for these things to ordinarily take place. Like the instructions given to Joshua to bring the people across the Jordan, holy baptism is how God has given for his people to be brought into his church. And as John was merely the vehicle for God's power, so it is today with baptism. The pastor, or whomever baptizes, right, that's merely the person through whom God is working. Baptism is not a work of man any more than the drying up of the Jordan was the working of the priests carrying the ark. The only thing present in man is faith. And remember, faith is itself a gift from God. It's the working of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart. God may use man's hands in man's mouth, but it is entirely God's doing. The third and last point we'll consider today is how the text shows that baptism is both a saving act of God and also the beginning of the life of salvation. When God, keeping his promise and exercising his power, brought the Israelites across the Jordan, was that the end of their story? Did they just go into the promised land and drink milk and honey and live happily ever after? Not at all. Not even close, right? Note, the scripture points out for us that they cross over directly opposite Jericho. Right after this event would be a battle. They would have to begin fighting to conquer the land and to drive out the wicked peoples. Now, when they were faithful, the Lord preserved them and blessed them. He fought for them. He crushed their enemies. He preserved them from those who desired their destruction. He gave them peace and provision. It wasn't until the people took his blessings for granted, and when they desired to be like the peoples around them, rather than being as God had directed them, as his chosen people, it wasn't until then that they were driven back and then eventually taken out of the land. It was the faithlessness of the people, not God, that eventually saw them lose the promised blessing of God. Their faithlessness is contrasted with the perfect faithfulness of Christ after his baptism. Note, the Father doesn't say, "This is my Son whom I love, and he's done what he's supposed to, and so he's done," and then he just beams Jesus back into heaven or something. No, after Jesus is baptized, his struggle greatly increases. Right after this, the next thing that happens, Jesus goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the path that begins at his baptism leads finally to his passion and death, where he'll be tested incredibly and suffer far beyond anything we endure in this life. And yet Jesus remained faithful. He walked in the way that his Father had set before him. And the Father ensured that his Son was brought to that final destination. Despite many people wanting to kill Jesus throughout his ministry, no one succeeded up until the hour that had been appointed in ages past. And even after the Son had offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice, the Father raised him again, showing that not even death could hold the Christ. The Father had declared Jesus to be his beloved Son, and this remained true through trial and temptation and death, and then finally to the resurrection and ascension. The paths of the people of Israel and of Jesus show us where our baptism leads us as well. In baptism, we are saved. We are made God's children. We are given new lives of faith. And it is a life. It's something that is lived out. Like the Israelites, like Christ, we are called in our baptism to follow the way of the Lord. St. Paul exhorts us in Philippians, says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this doesn't mean that you are working out as far as like earning or winning or deserving your salvation. The scripture is clear. It's totally God's work. But what this means is that we recognize what a precious gift it is, right? How much greater our salvation is than anything this fleeting world could offer. And so then we treat it with the reverence, right? That's the fear and trembling that such a divine gift deserves. And at the same time that you fear the Lord, well, have peace and joy when you face the world. Paul continues in the very next verse, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You aren't on your own in this world. God fights for you, just as he fought for his ancient people. He works within you, both to bring you to desire the good and to drive out the evil. And he works outside you, protecting you and providing for you every day of your life. As he brought Jesus through death to life everlasting, he will do the same for you, because your baptism has joined you to the death and resurrection of Christ. So then, in your baptism, you have received the promises of God. The Lord has poured out his almighty power on you using hands and voices of ordinary men. And he has brought you over from death to life and set you on the path toward the eternal promised land. In his own baptism and in his death and resurrection, Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness. And in your baptism, he has given that righteousness to you. In his holy name, amen.